The scripture lesson is from Jeremiah chapter 19, verses 1 to 15. Thus says the Lord, go and buy a potter's earthenware jar, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests. Then go to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring a calamity upon this place, at which the ears of everyone that hears of it will tingle, because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but rather the Valley of Slaughter. I shall make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I shall cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life, and I shall give over their carcasses as food for the birds of the sky and beasts of the earth. I shall also make this city a desolation and an object of hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its disasters. And I shall make them eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life will distress them. Then you are to break the jar in the sight of the men who accompany you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, just so I shall break this people and this city, even as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot again be repaired, they will bury in Topheth because there is no other place for burial. This is how I shall treat this place and its inhabitants, declares the Lord, so as to make this city like Topheth, and the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah will be defiled like the place Topheth, because of all the houses on whose rooftops they burned sacrifices to all the heavenly hosts and poured out libations to other gods. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring on this city and to all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words.
We're continuing in Jeremiah. That's a text that folks probably wouldn't choose often, except that we are in an expository series of the book of Jeremiah, and tonight we're able to cover the entire chapter 15, as it is kind of a whole pericope of Holy Scripture. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we do praise you that we can come into your presence tonight and hear the gospel of grace from your pulpit. We pray that you would speak words of grace, even through these difficult words that Jeremiah had to preach and were written down for our edification, all Scripture being inspired by God and all of it directing us to the Lord Jesus, our only hope. We thank you in his holy name. Amen. Most of us know the story of Humpty Dumpty. I think Humpty Dumpty is a great story about the fall. You know that Humpty sat on a wall and had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him back together again. Little known historical details about Humpty's fall, however, is he was pushed, i.e. the temptation of Satan, of our first father Adam in the garden. And when he hit the concrete after leaving the wall, he fractured into 128 zillion micro shards. in case you didn't know. No wonder all the king's underlings were never able to put him back together again. All the world's answers, and the world, to its credit, does what it can. It recognizes there's a problem, something's broken, things aren't right. Things aren't the way they ought to be. So the world tries, the king's horses, the king's men, are not able to mend the problem. Have you ever broken a glass on a hard floor? If you have, then you know how it tends to shatter, scatter into every nook and cranny in the kitchen. I've done that a few times. And this is what happened to all of us in the fall of Adam in the first garden fall. We were at one moment all together, integrated in one piece, and the next instant our souls were dispersed to the four winds of heaven and earth. And that picture of the first fall is sort of replayed for us here in Jeremiah's text as the prophet portrays Judah and Jerusalem as being ready to be shattered like a flask thrown onto the hard floor of God's righteous judgment. We must recognize what sin has done to all people, including ourselves. And we need to see this evening how desperately all of us and all of God's people that he puts in our realms, all the people that know him or don't, are in desperate need of God's help. And that help can only be found in Jesus alone, in his gospel of grace. And we are the ambassadors of it. In light of all this, it ought to be our goal this evening to be whole in and one with Christ. We'll have opportunity perhaps this week to talk to people at funerals who are looking desperate, seeking whatever. Or other places at work, in school, neighborhood. And they need Jesus. Let's make it our goal this evening to be whole, as I mentioned, and one with Christ, looking at Jeremiah 19, 1-15. Shattered souls, the doctrine, unbelief leaves sinners completely disintegrated. There's an outline on the back of your little half-sheet bulletin. Disintegrated is the word there. And like I like to stress, unbelief is what keeps us in pieces separated from God. It's not so much sin, because sin is reparable. Unbelief is the problem. That's what keeps us atomized and constantly away from God. Everybody we know outside of Jesus is seeking desperately, one sliver at a time, hope against hope, to put him or herself back together again, dears. We're going to see him tomorrow. We're going back into the valley of life tomorrow, aren't we? We're going to rub shoulders with them. But this is a futile effort to put oneself back together. We may as well try to drink the entire ocean as achieve this feat without Jesus. Unbelief leaves sinners completely disintegrated, which leads to alienation from God. When an object like a flask or a glass is one or whole, it is tied together, it's integrated. It's not part, it's not broken. But when it gets shattered, it's each tiny little piece for itself, as it were. Sin, especially when it rebuffs faith and repentance, has this effect of alienating us from God. Let's remember the fall of Adam again in the garden with Eve and how they sought to run from God, hide from him. Genesis 3:8. We're like that too. Outside of Jesus, we're like those little splintered ones, distancing ourselves from the vessel of God's safe ship of gospel grace before our conversions. And then when Jesus gets us, he puts us onto that safe place, his own body and blood, his church. We used to hide from him. And outside of Christ, dears, people refuse the remedy of what can put people back together again. But Christ is our only hope. So this fact of unbelief leaving sinners disintegrated leads to alienation from God, but it also leads to alienation from happiness. You know, it's the great delusion of the sinful heart to believe that separation from Christ and doing one's own thing is actually the path to happiness and fulfillment, when the exact opposite is true. Ask the devil how happy he is tonight. He's not happy. He's a sullen spirit. The farther we are from the Lord, the less happy we will be. God, like the sun shining in the sky, is the source and radiance of all that is good, pleasant, pure, holy, and fulfilling. So how does it do us any good to seek to run from him? Like the prodigal in Luke's gospel, let us always come home to our Father. Let's come back to church. Let's hear the gospel again. Let's feed at the table. Let's sense his sweet embraces and be adorned with Christ's redeeming love, substitutionary atonement with which we are clothed. Our righteousness is Jesus alone. We have none of our own. Let us sense his love and honor. There's our doctrine. Let's look at this long text. We're not going to do a real in-depth exegesis of it, but we're going to do a little. And consider with me tonight the sad process surrounding shattered souls. 1 to 15, Jeremiah 19, the entire chapter. Jeremiah here gives us sort of a glimpse into why fallen hearts get even further fractured. You know, they say the universe is expanding. Imagine how this is with human hearts. Expanding, going farther and more distant from God without Jesus. Well, this development doesn't happen overnight. Actually, it's a product of years of stubborn rebellion. And Jeremiah, of course, has been preaching a long time by this point. So let's look at verses 1 to 6, the sad process. It starts with idolatrous hardening against God. And I think this is important to recognize that this hardening takes time, and it does happen. Let's look at the verses. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. We're starting to see here what is chronicled for us in the book of Leviticus, and it'll become even more clear as we go through. There are blessings of covenant obedience and faith, but there are also curses of covenant disobedience. We're starting to see that here with the burning of sons and the fire, which leads to this sort of cannibalism, which we're going to read about in a little while. Consider that Jeremiah had been exposing, preaching against, hearkening people back to God for a long time. We're in the 19th chapter. And even as an earthen vessel hardens in the kiln of fire, so unrepentant and recalcitrant sinners who will not listen to the prophet harden in the oven of God's ordinances, the church's preaching, and the means of grace. If the people of Jeremiah's day were not hardened in idolatry, had God simply cast them to the stony earth, they would have either bounced or become somewhat misshapen. But what we're going to read about in their case is that when God did that, throws them down, their hardening made them explode as though they would be forever fragmented. And all of this is because of the idolatry of the heart, which would not return to the Lord. And much of that idolatry is chronicled here in these first six verses. Well, let's look at the next few verses, 7 through 11. This process, it starts with idolatrous hardening, and now it results in sudden disaster from God. So actually, this is the way things go. People think they're safe, they're secure, they think everything's fine, God isn't serious, nothing's going to happen. But then the hammer does fall. We'll read these verses. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heavens and for the beasts of the earth. I will make the city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel which cannot be made whole again. and they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. And there's the central message there, this breaking, this shattering, this therefore the title of this sermon. So long as God withheld or delayed his judgments, the sinners in Judah and Jerusalem were feeling pretty safe. You know, this is Jeremiah guy. He just preaches a lot. He doesn't really see a lot of things happening. But these are words of the curse of the covenant, which I mentioned earlier. And if you have a good Bible with references, you'll see those references to Jeremiah or Leviticus, actually, chapter 26, where the blessings of the covenant are chronicled, but also the curses. And so the curses are pretty disgusting, aren't they? I mean, eating the flesh of one's sons and daughters and friends, the cannibalism of the day. And it did happen. That's a curse of the covenant. Being desperate, feeling despair, having no hope, being afraid of the moving of a leaf on a tree. These things are all chronicled in that amazing Leviticus text. Why is this important? Because this is the case. What they failed to understand is that God's staying of punishment is no indication that he wouldn't actually fulfill it. The only thing that takes off the Lord's wrath from sin is not time, but genuine, sincere faith in Christ and resulting repentance, which always is the other side of the coin. Let us see from verses like these how serious the issue of sin really is, and how much divine fury is generated in a holy God against it. The Lord was not bluffing here. This week we're going to look at the crucifixion of Jesus. You know, we have Good Friday coming up. When we come to look at Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, we recognize how seriously God takes sin. What was required for the salvation of his elect church? The death of the Son of God who would absorb the wrath of that sin, anger, against sin. Sad process surrounding shattered souls starts with idolatrous hardening against God, results in sudden disaster from God. Verses 12 through 15, it culminates in the righteous vindication of God. So God, to be God, must fulfill his word, must be holy, and must deal with the issues of sin, either through redemption, Christ bearing it, or through the sinner themselves bearing it. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet, because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on the city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words." I'm not going to like this talk about Tophet, because it was sort of an image in the mind of the people that this was a place that was not good. And they didn't like to think of themselves as identified with Tophet at all. I think we're going to see a lot of that as this book unfolds. Do we see, though, that when folks insist on making their bodies or their worship a place of defiled adoration of demons and idols, that the Lord is also just in defiling that person, even as the sinner himself has done? See, historically, back in 2 Kings 23:10, the good king Josiah, who was a wonderful king of Judah, had defiled the place called Tophet. He had gone there and burned the bones of the pagan priests and all that kind of thing. And here God is doing the same thing and defiling the idol worship of Judah's and Jerusalem's sinners. You know, the true religion is given to us by God in his only begotten Son and in his gospel word preached and written. It's the only religion in the world that really takes sin seriously. No other religion does. No other religion can account for the issues of sin and redemption. And God has an answer for it in Jesus, in his gospel. No one is safe in this world unless one is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the brunt of the sins of his elect church. And then we sail in that ship of grace over stormy waves, over difficult times. In this world, we do have tribulation, but let us be of good cheer. In Christ, he has overcome it. Now, unbelief leaves sinners completely disintegrated. The sad process. I have done almost a complete rework of this application section. I'd like you to consider with me how shattered souls are made perfectly whole. Isn't that kind of a bold statement? We talked about the shattered, the 128 zillion micro shards that became of old Humpty as he fell. Well, those pieces may be miraculously put back together, but never in the ways that the world would seek to do. It's just impossible. There are just too many. You could never get them back. God can do it, though. He can do it. And the key to this wholeness is getting onto the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ so that we go to the grave with him and then rise from the grave with him as his church and as individual members thereof. So, dears, in conclusion, consider with me how shattered souls are made perfectly whole. First, through our vital living union with Christ. It's when we are united with Jesus by grace through faith that we are bonded to him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Get this now, a heart that is truly crucified with Christ is incapable of being shattered again. Do you know that if you've been put back together by God in the Lord Jesus Christ, in your constituted nature as a new person in Jesus, you can't be shattered again. You're unshatterable. It's already this heart that we have in Christ. It's already been humbled. It already grieves over, hates sin. It's already poor in spirit, so that Satan's hammers wax at us, fail to really hurt us, can't shake us. They can disturb us, but they cannot shatter us. Let us not do as every other person outside of Christ is always tempted to do, namely to try to pick up the pieces of one's life and then take the super glue of the world in whatever way it can be, in advertisement and goods and products and promises and whatever, to try to patch oneself up. Instead, let us appeal to the God of our new hearts and accept by faith that we are recreated in the person of Christ, the image of the last Adam. Yes, dears, we were shattered in Adam, the first Adam. But in Christ, we're in now the last Adam. We read about it in Romans 5. And he is our only hope. How shattered souls are made perfectly whole through our vital living union with Christ, which is manifested in our faith sanctification. Now, the earlier point here about our vital living union with Christ sort of focuses on our justification, our right standing with God. Now I want to try to bring it home a little bit into some practice, some experience, if you will, the reality of who we are in Christ as his beloved church, the sanctification issue. Now, dears, this is hard. This is difficult because it's so dependent on an immediate and applied faith. Okay, so this week you're going to have, and I am too, we're going to have some difficult times. Things are going to happen. We don't know. We can't control anything. We have no control over our lives. God will bring things our way. And it will be difficult for us because sometimes our feelings don't cooperate with our intellectual and doctrinal faith, what we know to be true. When that happens, let's not give up. And let's not imagine that we are missing the boat. This is a test. Let us rather encourage our souls in words like this that Paul wrote to the church in Rome in chapter 1, verse 17. For the gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So you are whole if you're in Jesus and you're in his church. But dears, we need to live by faith. Sanctification is tied up with faith too. And action. Faith in Christ unites everything in us that's good. Think of it this way. Everything that is Jesus, everything is gospel, everything is good, everything is noble, holy, pure, all those things that Paul writes about in Philippians 4, all of those things are brought together in you, in Jesus. While God separates out from us everything that's bad. But yours is tough. It's tough because that's part of the crucifixion process, dying daily, dying with Christ, doing some suffering. But if we will endure, if we will persevere, we will enjoy the benefits, this world and the world to come. Therefore, let us find our fullness, completion, and wholeness in Jesus alone. The gospel invites us now, as we leave the Sabbath day, leave the high place of true worship of the true God as the church, go into the world. Let us come and live in his righteousness, his blood atonement, his love for us. Let's feed on him by faith this week, and let's use the means of grace of prayer throughout the week. Beloved, shattered souls don't make very happy souls. But Jesus never disappoints, never does, though our flesh would seek to convince us sometime that he does. He doesn't. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that Christ puts together shattered souls. They've been so splintered, so fractured, so completely disintegrated, that there's nothing that the world can do. Only Christ, only God can do it. We pray that you would help us live in the wholeness of who we are in Christ, the fullness, the integration of our true nature, our true selves, and also to share that good news with others, the news of Jesus, our blessed Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.